Thank you, Jake, for the good reading of God's Word today and the good words, David, in your prayer to God, with the singing of God's words that encourage us. And we want to welcome everybody that is here. We have people that are visiting with us, and we're delighted to see you this morning. The announcement's been made. Let's all look forward to it next Sunday morning. Our preacher that will be coming in January will be here. Mike's a wonderful young man, and I know you're looking forward to seeing him and hearing him, and I surely am too. And let's tell others about it, and hopefully the good Lord willing, we'll be able to come together for that occasion. Glad to see you today. Remember all those that are sick, continue to pray for them. And the first of the week of last week, I was trying to decide what I wanted to preach on this morning. Well, my wife and I, we were talking, Ann and I, and we came up with the idea of counting your blessings. How many blessings do we have? Well, we have so many of them. Counting your blessings. Well, as I had that thought in mind, and going to the Word of the Lord, I thought, what I'm going to do now, I'm going to write down all my blessings. Well, I had one that I started out with, and that's what I'm going to preach on this morning. Now, what in the world could that be? Counting your blessings. Here it is. For me and for you, the greatest blessing that we have is Jesus Christ. I want to talk about the Master. I want this morning, the best of my ability, to show you that you and I on this earth today have a blessing that is superior to all blessings. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. As Jake read this morning, drop down in that reading, and look with me, if you will, in verse 16 that you can quote. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Isn't that wonderful? A gift. A gift from God. He loved you so much. He loved me so much that He indeed, as the Son of God, is surely the greatest blessing that any could have. Now I want to start out by saying this. What would it take? What would I be able to say today that would persuade you, if you're in this audience and you've never been baptized, to hear Jesus Christ, John 20, 30, and 31, to believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, John 8, verse 24, to repent, change, turn to Him, Luke 13, verse 3, to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And to be baptized for the remission of your sins. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Lloyd Burchan is visiting with us today. And as I mentioned in the class, he mentioned to me this morning that in 1977, I baptized him. How many of you were even around in 1977? That shows you, my friend, that way back then, the gospel was being preached and people were receiving it. What would I have to do to persuade you today to be baptized if you're in this audience and you've never obeyed the gospel? You've never been baptized. Why? What would I have to say today to persuade you if you're an erring child of God? You've just given up on the Lord. You've not served the Lord faithfully. to get you to repent, Acts 8:22. Confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, and to pray for God's forgiveness, James 5:16. Go with me for a few minutes then this morning. I want to go with you to the Word of the Lord, and I want you to go with me to the Christ on the cross. I suggest you the greatest blessing that any one of us could ever have. There He was, hanging on the cross for some 6 hours. What do you see? What do I see? You know, it was the custom of those days that the accusation under which men were condemned should in every case be posted above their heads. I thought this was real interesting. 4 men wrote the Gospels concerning Jesus Christ. See what Matthew saw written. The Bible says, Matthew says, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Look and see what Mark saw. Mark says, it's the King of the Jews. Look to Luke and see what Luke has to say. And Luke said, this is the King of the Jews. And then turn to John. See what John saw. John said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. When you put all 4 of them together, you know what was written. And all 4 of them together say, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Jesus was hanging on the cross. 3 hours were light. And then at the 6th hour, something happened on the earth. The Bible tells us in Matthew 27:45, now from the 6th hour, there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour. Separating the first 3 hours from the last 3 hours of the agony and the pain of Jesus Christ that was upon that cross. 7 sayings are recorded that Jesus said during those times that He was there. During the hours ending at noon, the priests had tried to get Pilate to change what was written on that cross. Why, then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, don't write the King of the Jews, but that He said, I am the King of the Jews. You know what Pilate did? Pilate answered and said, what I have written, I have written. They couldn't persuade him to change what was written. There's the soldiers. And the Bible tells us that the soldiers gambled for the Lord's garments, Matthew 27:35-36. And they crucified Him and parted His garments, casting lots. Casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted My garments among them, and upon My vesture did they cast lots, and sitting down, they watched Him there. The greatest blessing that anybody could ever have. And they're watching Him now in the agony on the cross. Ah, the derision and the scoffing by the Sanhedrin. The multitude, the soldiers, the robbers. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 27:39-44, and they that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking Him with the scribes and the elders said, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross and we will believe Him. He trusted in God. Let Him deliver Him now if He will have Him. For He said, I am the Son of God. All of this Jesus heard. Heard and saw that these also which were crucified with Him cast the same in his teeth. And then the darkness. Wow, that must have been something. The darkness where the sun was covered. And the Bible says in Luke 23, and it was now about the sixth hour, and a darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, the sun's light failing. Can you imagine it noon? And suddenly upon the earth, there's just darkness. Where is the Master? He's on the cross. Darkness now. The Bible tells us the ripping of the curtain or the veil occurred. It was about the sixth hour. There was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the middle. The earth quaked, shook. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 27:54, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And then the opening of the graves. In Matthew 27:52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and that came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. One transaction after another during these 6 hours that Jesus is hanging on the cross. Upon that cross. 7 sayings. Let's look at them briefly. We hear Jesus coming from his mouth upon the cross. Why do I say it's the greatest blessing? Because listen to these sayings. Where the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 23:34, Jesus is heard as saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's the Master struggling in death on the cross. And what is he saying about those that are doing it to him? Ah, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's my friend. When you're one of his followers, there's nothing but forgiveness in your heart for others. Our attitude must always be like Christ. Remember when Peter preached the first gospel sermon, how that many of these people who had been there, Peter tells them in Acts 2 and verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they said to Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were told, Jesus had prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yes, Peter was told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. I thought about the time when Stephen was dying. There's Saul. Ah, he thought he was doing the will of the Lord, but he wasn't. However, here he finds Stephen, whom he has been holding the garments of those people that are killing the Son of God. And the Bible tells us that Stephen said, Father, forgive them. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the first hours of Jesus on that cross in Luke 23:43, the Bible tells us after the thief now had acknowledged Jesus. Notice, my friends, that Jesus said to him, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I have no idea when Jesus is coming back. I do not have any idea when you and I will leave this world. I do know this, that this man who confessed Jesus and asked him to remember him in his kingdom, this man went with Christ to be with Christ in paradise that day. Wouldn't it be wonderful if today it is our time to leave this world? that we could go and be with the Master. Jesus had power while He was upon the earth to forgive sins. Very carefully in Mark 2, verses 9 and 10, He Himself said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." He had that power. Remember the woman that was taken in the very act of adultery in John chapter 8. Well, whenever He told them, "They that are without sin, cast the first stone." And guess what? Not a stone was cast. And Jesus asked the woman, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He had that power. His gospel was not yet in effect. The thief did believe Him. And yes, He was in paradise with them, but the gospel had not come into effect. Thirdly, "Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother." Talking to John in John chapter 19, 26 and 27. Talking about Mary. Mary was such a wonderful woman. Jesus called her here woman. You know, Mary is prayed to by a lot of people today. Mary is asked by a lot of people today to ask God to forgive them. But that wasn't what the Bible tells us that Mary did. What was Mary? She was His mother. What is He thinking about His mother? What does He show to everybody? Don't ever forget your mother. Make sure that you remember her as Jesus remembered His mother. And then those words which Psalms 22 begins with. In Matthew 27, verse 46, He says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Had God forsaken him? He had. It was interesting to read some notes. The awful depths of those words are what sorrow flows from that pleading cry. What can it truly mean? Should men believe that God forsook Christ on the cross? If so, why? And this is a comment. Think about it. Was it that He could not physically die until that occurred? Some believe Christ was quoting Psalms 22, which has these exact words in its first verse. If that was the case, it would have been in perfect keeping with the constant example of His whole life in meeting every crisis with a quotation from the Holy Scriptures. It is written, Matthew 4. It is written, Matthew 4. It is written, Matthew 4. And therefore, in support of this view is the remarkable number of specific prophecies relative to the crucifixion which are really contained in Psalms 22 and which were at that very moment being fulfilled so graphically before all. I know of no place in the Bible except in Psalms 22 where the Bible speaks of Jesus' feet being pierced. It is there. What a beautiful psalm. And He's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you imagine Jesus thirsting? John 19 and verse 18. The last three utterances are shorter now. But look at what Jesus, who is indeed the one who upholds all things by the word of His power, Hebrews 1, verse 3, is here Himself upheld upon that rude and torching beam of the cross. He who changed 80 gallons of water into wine is now saying, I thirst. He who is the Prince of Life must taste death for every man. The thirst was prophesied in Psalms 22 and verse 15. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should experience death for every man. The power of the cross. But then as he's now hanging on that cross, in the darkness of this old world, do you hear him? It is finished. And we ask, what is finished? The cross? The time now. It's time for him to expire. I suggest you several things that was finished that day. When Jesus died, the law of Moses came to an end, Colossians 2. Secondly, the Sabbath institution, Amos 8 verses 5 through 9, came to an end. The works of his own personal ministry, now his work is finished. The power of Satan, Christ now has it all in his control. The atonement for the sins of the whole world, Hebrews 9, 26, and the purchase price for the church was finished, because now with his blood, the church is being saved. And the remission of sins on Calvary, as well as those remission of sins, whatever sins might be before or after, it's now all finished right there on the cross of Jesus Christ. His work was done. His work was over. He came to do something for you, for me. But look at the work that we have. Others to take up the cross daily and follow him. Other hands must now do his work. Other preachers must preach the word. And other hearts must warm to his great love. Indeed, it is finished. Jesus, the Christ, now dies. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I thought about that a whole lot. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Surely what an argument for immortality. In a moment the body of Christ would fail, but that would not be the end. He made an appointment for the Father to do what? To take his spirit. And did so with the calm assurance of one who might make an appointment to a friend after lunch. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Body, man has a body, but he is a soul. No wonder Paul said that Jesus brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. And if there's nothing that moves you, I want you to listen to this quote and think about it. Happy are the followers of Jesus who, as the end nears, when it's come time for you and it comes time for me to die. Happy are the followers of Jesus who, as the end nears, may feel the Father's nearness as did Jesus and commend their souls to his eternal safekeeping. This last utterance is synchronized with the major theses of Christianity involving the immortality of the soul and man's spiritual nature and accountability to God for all deeds. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. My God, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. It's finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The first of last week began with a thought together with my wife. Let's talk about the blessings that we have. We started thinking about all of you who've been so kind and good to us for all these years. We've thought about the days that we've had together, and it meant so much to us. And then we knew it was all because of the greatest blessings God has ever given to man. The blessing of Jesus, my Lord, your Lord, and the Savior of mankind. If I could say something to you this morning, as one now that is older, what would I say to you? I hope and pray that as we've thought about what Jesus did for us, that'll be enough to cause you to obey the gospel. That'll be enough for you to get a little closer to God, ask His help and His strength. Yes, count your many blessings. But at the top of that list, always and forever, put Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you can't count Him first on your list, this is your invitation to put Him there by your obeying the gospel or being restored to the Lord today. Count your blessings. And the number one, Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Savior, the only one that can save me is Him. Won't you come to and obey Him today? And if you're not in His kingdom, be sure you obey Him, that He'll put you there. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's what He's given for you. What have you given for Him? If you're subject anyway to His invitation, come now while together we stand in